Okay, before I get started today, I need you to know I've been nervous all morning, like heart beating fast, don't drop it, kind of nervous, because what I'm carrying right now is an ancient official historical document from the 1900s. Yes, the actual 1900s. The document has been sealed, it's been filed, and a copy of it can be found in a government database. But what I have here is the original copy. Where'd it go? Oh my goodness, that was a close one. See, what I have here, I'm trusting all of you by taking out, behold, my birth certificate. That's right, this paper right here proves I arrived in the glorious year of 1955. I was officially born in a hospital with, I'm assuming, poodle skirts happening nearby somewhere. This also means I've been around long enough to remember payphones and vinyl records and when gas was less than a dollar. I know, I'm glad you're all sitting down for that one. That was day one. It was a beginning. It was the first breath of a brand new life. I had no idea I was even starting it. And then, so here's the problem. In writing this, I was supposed to find my birth certificate, or my college diploma, and I couldn't find it. Lou, do you have yours? Your college diploma somewhere? Yeah, of course you do. So all I brought was a program from the 1979 Spartan basketball team. That's proof that I was there. It doesn't really prove anything other than I have that hanging on my wall. But I was there. I did graduate in 1979. I graduated. I walked across the stage, cap and gown, shook a hand with someone I don't remember and have never seen again. I got a diploma. I remember thinking, finally, I'm done. I felt like the end of a long, hard road because, well, it was. That diploma was a celebration of completion. You guys get the difference between these, right? One marks the beginning of something, the other marks the end of something. When it comes to our faith journey, I think a lot of us mistake the beginning of our journey, our faith journey, like a diploma. Like I've arrived, like it's the spiritual cap and gown moment. Whew, I believe in Jesus, I'm done. Box checked. Heaven ready. Too many of us treat it like it's the last page in the story. Like it's the final scene in the movie. But it's not. It's the opening credits. And what comes after that? That's where the real story begins. What happens after we say yes to Jesus? What happens when we come up out of the water and start walking this new life? What does that journey look like? Because here's what I know about life with Jesus. It doesn't stop at salvation. It starts there. Belief is not a graduation. It's a birth certificate. It doesn't say you're done. It says God's just getting started, no matter what age that happens. And what lies ahead, we stay with God firmly in that what we know that lies ahead is joy. Not just temporary happiness or good vibes, but real, deep-rooted, lasting joy. The kind that grows over time as God shapes us into His image. So welcome to week one of our series called Joy Ahead. Over the next 5 weeks, we're going to walk through one of the most joy-filled letters in the entire Bible, and it's Paul's letter to the Philippians. Ruth got you started out this morning. Pretty easy to figure out where that praise song came from by her reading that passage, wasn't it? What's interesting about Philippians is it wasn't written while Paul was lounging on a beach on the Mediterranean. He wrote it from prison. He was in chains. He was alone. He was uncertain of what was going to happen. Yet his words overflow with joy, not because his circumstances were perfect, because his eyes were fixed on Jesus. Because Paul knew something we often forget. Joy doesn't come from where we are. It comes from who we're becoming. Let me say that again. Joy doesn't come from where we are. It comes from who we're becoming. And Paul writes to this small, faithful little church in the city of Philippi to encourage them not to settle because God started something, but he's not finished. Because being a follower of Jesus isn't about arriving. It's a process. It's a journey. It's a relationship that deepens and stretches and matures as we walk in it day by day. And that's where our first big truth lands today. Belief is the beginning, not the end of the journey. To illustrate what I'm talking about, let's make a brief jump from Philippians back to Acts 16. Because in Acts 16, that's basically where the story of Philippians begins. And we'll see three quick stories that help us make this point. When we open Acts 16, Paul is stepping into what is called his second missionary journey. Now, in his first journey, Paul traveled through places what we would call modern-day Turkey, spent that time planting churches, preaching the gospel, seeing many people come to the faith. It was a powerful season of ministry. And by the end of that trip, Paul had seen the church expand farther than anyone expected. So by the time his second journey begins, Paul has momentum. He has a plan. He knows where he wants to go next. But in Acts 16, the Holy Spirit closes doors, literally closes doors, on Paul's plans. And here's how Acts 16, if you want to go to Acts 16, 6 through 7. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. Ruth, aren't you glad I didn't make you read that? Paul keeps running into roadblocks. And when he has this vision of a man from Macedonia begging him, come over and help us. So Paul changes course. And with that moment happening, the gospel moves into Europe for the very first time. That's where the city of Philippi comes in. When they arrive in Philippi, they go to the synagogue, as was their routine. Paul always did that. He goes to the city. First stop is not the diner, it's the synagogue. And what his routine was to then find the local Jewish men to share the gospel with. He knew the Jewish faith because he was Jewish. And he was a Roman citizen. He was everyone to everybody. He goes to the sanctuary, no one's around. It's like a ghost town. So they wandered down by the river and they found a group of women and shared the good news about Jesus with them. So one of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloths. She was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Lydia was a successful businesswoman. She was already a worshiper of God. And she hears about Jesus and her heart is opened. She responds. She's baptized. And she opens her home, launching the very first house church in Europe. Now let's skip a couple more paragraphs down. Paul's journey in Philippi didn't stop there. A little later, some in Philippi weren't pleased about Paul's presence or message about Jesus. And Paul and his companions were stripped, beaten, and thrown into prison. Sometimes I think we read those words and say, okay, no, listen to what it said. He was stripped, beaten, and thrown into prison because he was talking about Jesus. Just to let you know, this is a traditional site of Paul's prison in Philippi. It's not glamorous. It's small. It's dark. It's rough. Yet in that very place, look at that. God brought another beginning in the life of a Philippian jailer. See, an earthquake shakes the prison doors open, and the jailer's ready to end his life, fearing that he'll be held accountable for the escape of Paul and his friends. But Paul stops him. The jailer falls to his knees and asks what he must do to be saved. They replied, believe in the Lord, Jesus, and you'll be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke with the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. Here's the thread through all of this. Paul's interrupted plans, right? Lydia's opened heart, and the jailer's midnight baptism. None of them, not one of those three things, were the finish line. Every one of them was the starting line. Now that we have this context, let's fast forward to years later where we find Paul sitting in prison again, this time in Rome. And he writes a letter to that same little church in Philippi. We call it the Book of Philippians. He's writing to, who do you think? He's writing to Lydia. He's writing to the jailer. He's writing to the families and believers who gathered in that very first house church. And many more, as a result of that, that have come to believe in Jesus and to allow Jesus to transform their lives. Let's listen to how he begins his letter. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Isn't that beautiful? What can you think of a better way to introduce or to encourage another person than those beautiful words? I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel. I can hear the emotion in Paul's voice almost, right? He's not just writing to strangers. He's writing to people whose stories he knows. He remembers Lydia standing in that river. He remembers the jailer trembling for his, and just wanting to be taken from this earth. These aren't just names in a letter. They're people whose transformation Paul personally witnessed. He saw it happen in their lives. And what does he celebrate? What does he celebrate? Not just the moment they believed. Nope, not just their baptism. He celebrates their partnership in the gospel, the way they've continued to walk with Jesus, growing in faith, serving together from that very first day until now. Because here's the truth. Belief and baptism was their moment. But Paul is celebrating their journey. And then Paul reminds them of something we all need to hear. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. In other words, that work God began in Philippi, he's still doing it. The same is true for us. The work that started the day that you believed, that was just the beginning. God is still shaping you. He is faithful to complete what he started, but it doesn't happen overnight. Boy, do we want that nowadays. We want instant gratification. But this is a process. This is a growth. This is slowly emerging. And some of you feel that tension right now. You know you're not where you want to be. Maybe even recently you've stumbled. You've grown impatient. You wonder if you'll ever get it right. I met with my Saturday morning men's group, and to a man, everyone said, I just feel like when I start something, I have to change and do this other thing, and there's just a sense of frustration is there, it's present. But Paul says, God's not done with you yet. Your belief was a powerful moment. Your baptism was a powerful moment. But joy, the joy that Paul describes comes as you walk that journey. When your love grows, when your wisdom deepens and your life begins to bear fruit. And I know this personally. I was raised in a Christian home where faith was strong. But my faith in my college years and several years after that, I just had God on a shelf. I believed in God, but he was on a shelf. And I was okay with that. That's the problem. I recognized it. But here's the grace of God. He never walked away from me, ever. Somewhere along the line, he pulled me back in. I don't know how. I don't know. It wasn't my efforts, that's for sure. Somehow I stumbled into his arms, and for the first time it clicked. It moved from head to heart. I believed. I really, truly believed. And here's what I've learned again and again. That was really the beginning. That was my moment. I'd been baptized, but that was my regeneration. Because God wasn't finished. It didn't take me long to figure out that if it was all up to me, I might as well just throw in the towel and live life the way I wanted to. There was sin I had to turn away from. There were patterns I had to break. There were desires that had to be overcome. Not just then, throughout my entire life. He's still working on me. He's still shaping me. He's still growing me. And here's the good news about that. You see, joy is ahead because we walk this journey together to completion. No matter what I face, I know I am carried from beginning to the end with you all by the Lord. And that gives me joy today when I realize and I know that my future is stabilized. That's why my baptism is so powerful. It's not just my story. It's not just your story. It's baptism is a declaration that we've been brought into God's story and into God's family. Think about Philippi. Lydia didn't just believe. She opened her home and created space for others. What a great example that is. The jailer just didn't get baptized by himself. His whole family joined him. From the very beginning, the church wasn't concentrated on isolated individuals, but on people brought together by Jesus Christ. The disciples are a good example. They carried each other. They prayed for each other, and we do too, and we press forward together towards completion. And I think that's what baptism says about us too. It's not just about, baptism is never about just you and God. It's about us and God. It's a reminder that I belong to something bigger than myself. The church that Jesus birthed 2,000 years ago and is still building today. So when my road feels long, when my faith feels a little dusty or dry, when life throws me the hardest curves, I remember that this journey is not meant to be done alone. We carry one another. We pray for one another. We remind one another of the joy that's still ahead. Because here's the truth. Salvation begins with the journey, but community helps keep us walking in it. And together, as the church, we press on towards the joy that Christ calls us to. So here's the challenge. Don't settle for a one-day faith. Step into a day-by-day journey with Jesus, and here's how we can respond together. We're going to celebrate communion in a little while. And as we do that, I'd ask you to take that time to remember your baptism. Now, to remember your baptism, let me explain, is not to remember a moment of personal dedication or public decision. I was baptized, and I don't remember it. But I remember my baptism like I remember the day I was born, right? How do you remember the day you were born? You have a birthday, and you write it on the calendar. Well, you don't, but your friends do, because you remember it. You don't need to write it down. It's not, and to remember your baptism is not to recall some emotional high. Although some believers' baptism as an adult, you remember that part, and that's fine. It's not a time to ask yourself if you're dedicated enough to look inward or for spiritual progress. No, to remember your baptism is to look outside yourself to the cross, to the grave, to the raw promise of God that declared you dead and raised you in Christ alone. Baptism is not comfort for the strong. It's the resurrection for the dead. Every time we take communion, the gospel is proclaimed. And we believe. And we embrace it again. In other words, we remember. My hope is that you all come to the Lord's table this morning with eagerness, with expectancy, believing that this is not a dull religious ceremony, but a spiritual gospel experience. Every time we do this, and Mark's going to come help me in this serving the elements this morning, every time we do this, I just think, what a brilliant gesture that Jesus, on the very last day, full day that he was alive, decided, I'm going to share this meal with my friends. But more than that, I'm going to give them something that they can hold on to, that beginning of their journey moment. And then every time they celebrate and remember me, Jesus says, I'll give them elements to do that with, bread and wine, simple elements. No magic potion. Just something that you, every time you do this, remember him. What a brilliant way to remind us that how much community matters. What a brilliant way to remind us that we're not done yet. He's still working on us, and I'm really good with that, because I love you all, but I know that you growing in faith is making you better with each breath that you take. Isn't that great? So this is an open table. I invite all of you to come and take of the elements, and as you do that, if you choose to put your post-it note of joy on the wall now, that's fine. If you want to wait till after the service, that's fine too. But let's fill that space up, because we're going to do that through the whole series, and pray that they don't fall down. No, they're not going to fall down. As we do that, I just want to remind you what this day represents. It's a day of remembering what Jesus did for us and the example that he gave us, not only in his life, but in his celebrations. Jesus enjoyed the process of getting together and communing with his friends. This wasn't a public spectacle. It was a personal, beautiful meal together. And he knew the impact of what that day was. He knew the impact of this on that very night he would be betrayed. But yet he took the time to say, every time I break this bread, and you, every time you break this bread and you eat, do this in remembrance of him. And every time you take the cup and you drink of it, this represents the blood poured out for you for your salvation. Your salvation that's being worked on every day. You're not done yet. And the meal is a continual feast until he returns. Amen. Well, I'll tell you one thing that brings me joy is to see the post-it notes over by the word joy there, because I know that represents something that brought you a blessing this week. And we'll do that for the rest of the series. That's our Facebook profile. I'm going to take a new picture so the word joy doesn't look so lonely as it did before. But isn't that great? Isn't that great to see that? So he who began a good work in you. I like the fact that as I said before, calling yourself a Christ follower is a dangerous thing, because we're asked to do a lot of things to be a Christ follower. But I still stick with it, because to call myself a Christian sounds like I've arrived. Sounds like I'm done. Christ follower means I'm still walking. And I like that he leads me. And I like in one of our praise songs where it says, his grace and truth follow me. So I'm surrounded, and you're surrounded by his presence. And by doing that, he will, who began a good work in you, will be faithful to complete that good work. Isn't that a great thing to remember? This is a day of remembering your baptism, remembering Jesus and his sacrifice for us. I feel a quiet and a peace in this room this morning. I think I'm okay with that. I feel like maybe the words that you heard this morning gave you some comfort, and I hope they did. So go in peace, spread the joy, and absorb the joy this week in every moment that you possibly can. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, go in peace. Amen.